The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew. When the Pharisees had heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest?" He said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them this question: "What do you think of the Messiah? Whose son is he?" They said to him, "The son of David." He said to them, "How is it then that David by the Spirit calls him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet'? If David thus calls him Lord, how can he be his son?" No one was able to give him an answer, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. The Gospel of the Lord.
Let us pray. Holy One, draw near to us as we look at the tasks that lie ahead, as we look at all that you have called us to. Help us to remember that you are with us always, and that what you call us to do is the work that is ours to do, to take a step, and you will bring the journey to its conclusion. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. This summer and fall, in our Sunday scripture readings, we have listened together to stories from the first five books of the Hebrew Bible, what is known as the Torah in the Jewish tradition. In Genesis, we heard origin stories of the world, of humankind, of sin, of language, the beginnings of the people of God who would come to be known as Israel. All this is in one book in Genesis, and then at the beginning of Exodus, we meet Moses, the baby in the bulrushes, whom God would call to lead the Israelites out of captivity in Egypt through 40 years in the desert to the promised land. In this morning's reading from Deuteronomy, the final verses of the Torah, Moses stands yet again on a mountain with God, where he stood so many times before, and looks out to the promised land. God shows him the land into which the people of Israel will cross, the fulfillment of God's promise so many years ago. But Moses will not see the promise's fulfillment. He will not cross over into the promised land. He will die on the mountain, with the promise yet unfulfilled, on the boundary between what is and what will be. He has been with the people of Israel through everything, as they've received the law, as they've forged their collective identity as the people of God, as they've gone astray, and as they've found their way back. They've encountered the presence of God in their midst together, and now they will continue on without him. I'm reminded in this story of a prayer often attributed to Archbishop Oscar Romero, the martyred bishop of El Salvador, though not actually written by him, but that's another story. But this is the prayer. It helps now and then to step back and take a long view. The kingdom is not only beyond our efforts, it is even beyond our vision. We accomplish in our lifetime only a tiny fraction of the magnificent enterprise that is God's work. Nothing we do is complete, which is a way of saying that the kingdom always lies beyond us. No statement says all that could be said. No prayer fully expresses our faith. No confession brings perfection. No pastoral visit brings wholeness. No program accomplishes the church mission. No set of goals and objectives includes everything. This is what we are about. We plant seeds that will one day grow. We water seeds already planted, knowing that they hold future promise. We lay foundations that will need further development. We provide the yeast that produces far beyond our capabilities. We cannot do everything. And there is a sense of liberation in realizing that, because this enables us to do something, and to do it very well. It may be incomplete, but it is a beginning, a step along the way, an opportunity for the Lord's grace to enter and do the rest. We may never see the end results, but that is the difference between the master builder and the worker. We are workers, not master builders. Ministers, not messiahs. We are prophets of a future not our own. When God called Moses at the burning bush, Moses protested that he had no gifts or skills that would enable him to do the task to which he'd been called, but that's not what God asked for. God just asked him to say yes, to trust that God would give him what he needed when the moment arose, to take one small step at a time, trusting God, and now to trust that God's work would carry on when he was gone. This idea can be jarring in the midst of a results-driven culture, fond of benchmarks and outcomes as proof of success. We want to be able to see that what we're doing is making a difference as quickly as possible. Thank you very much. But as Leslie Klingensmith has written, the work that we do to make this world better, to make this world look more like heaven, what she calls building the realm of God, it's a process. And we each have our part to play, even if we will not be around to see our hopes come to fruition. Even if we will not be present for the final outcome, it is important that we build the realm of God here and now, trusting God to work through each of us to bring about God's vision of the world. The work being done is bigger than any one individual, and God will continue to provide prophetic presence through different people and voices. Any one of us does not have to do all that needs to be done, but we each do what we can, knowing that we do not work alone. Working together as a church helps to remind us that we are not alone when we do God's work in the world, and we do more together than any one of us could do alone. in celebrations like the one we'll have this morning, when we baptize Coco and Trenton, we are reminded that there are those who will carry on long after we're gone. But this is not an invitation to give up and wait until someone else does it. No, for those we love who will come beyond us, it is motivation to do all that we can do now, so that the world, the church that they grow up into, is much better when it's theirs to carry on. Though we've moved away from the word stewardship for all the negative connotations it's come to carry, this is what being a steward truly is: doing our work today for those who will come after us. I want the church to exist when those kids bring their kids to be baptized, not because I want to perpetuate an institution, but because I want them to have a group of people gathered around them and their children, like all of you are gathered here today, and all of you are gathering around us on live stream and joining us virtually. I want all of them to have people gathering around them to commit to the work each day of making this world a better place in big ways and small, making it a greater reflection of God's love and justice than it was the day before. Even when it feels like there's so much to do and we're not sure how we could make a difference, God's meeting with Moses at the end of Deuteronomy reminds us that we can do the work, we can make the contribution asked of us, and that we are never alone in our work. God is with us, and the work to which we are called is beyond our own efforts, taken up by those across the ages who are called by God. I was reminded of this when I learned this week that one of the most famous uses of this passage of scripture was on April 3rd, 1968, in a speech given by Martin Luther King Jr. on the night before he was assassinated. He said to the crowds gathered in Memphis, "Well, I don't know what will happen now. We've got some difficult days ahead, but it doesn't matter to me now because I've been to the mountaintop, and I don't mind. Like anybody, I would love to live a long life. Longevity has its place, but I'm not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will. And He's allowed me to go up to the mountain, and I've looked over and I've seen the promised land. I may not get there with you, but I want you to know tonight that we as a people will get to the promised land." Like the prophet Moses, that modern day prophet envisioned a world of equality and justice that he would never see, one that we are still working toward today, each trying to do our part of the work. But his words and the words of God to Moses remind us that we are accompanied by a God who does indeed fulfill promises. And so we must never lose hope. For as that famous prayer reminds us, we plant seeds that will one day grow. We water seeds already planted, knowing that they hold future promise. We lay foundations that will need further development. We provide yeast that produces far beyond our capabilities. We cannot do everything. And there is a sense of liberation in realizing that, because it enables us to do something and to do it very well. It may be incomplete, but it is a beginning, a step along the way, an opportunity for the Lord's grace to enter and to do the rest. We may never see the end results, but that's the difference between the master builder and the worker. We are workers, not master builders, ministers, not messiahs. We are prophets of a future not our own. Amen.